congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Isaac was the son of the promise. In Isaac your seed shall be called. That's what the Lord told Abraham. And we saw last time from the first part of this chapter that to protect God's promise and purpose of grace, the sons of Hagar and Keturah cannot share the land or mix with the promised seed. Isaac's descendants must then become the real focus of the story. And that's where verse 19 brings us. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. This is what Isaac brought forth. The real story continues at this point concerning Isaac and his descendants. And then as we read on concerning the descendants of Isaac, we immediately find that the kind of separation that we learned about in the first part of the chapter, a kind of distinction and a kind of division that we learned about there, is a theme that continues. It continues in the lives and destinies of these twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah themselves. Sons who are divided from before birth. Two sons, two seeds. They represent a radical, age-old division. The kind of division that we confronted with Cain and Abel. A kind of division that appears here within the covenant family. Were you ever shocked at the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12 where he said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three." The coming of Christ caused division where there had been peace. But the meaning and the nature of that division was not something new. But rather it was as old as the entrance of sovereign grace into a fallen world. As old as God's grace announced in that first promise of the gospel when he said to our first parents after they had fallen into sin and taken sides with Satan against God, and the Lord redrew those lines of battle. And he defined the antithesis when he said, "I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Well, why do I rehearse that history at this point in our study of Genesis? Well, it's because that this antithesis, this division, caused by grace, lies at the heart of the meaning of our text. The Lord reveals a radical division or difference. And he does so between covenant children of the same parents. The Lord reveals a radical difference between covenant children of the same parents. And it's a difference that dates from the womb. Perhaps you read the title of this evening's sermon and you thought, "Wow, that sounds somewhat exaggerated. Twins at war from the womb." Well, actually, that's what our text leads us to consider, where it describes these twin brothers as struggling in the womb. It's a word that is used to indicate a kind of pushing and kicking and shoving and bashing. Something that Rebecca realized was not normal, which led her to give expression to a kind of dismay. God had heard the prayers of Isaac And after such a long wait had given her conception. And now she finds herself in a situation where within her womb there seems to be this fierce battle going on. If all is well, why am I thus? What is happening? What is the explanation for this strange and abnormal situation? Well, Rebecca was a woman of faith. And so she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord would answer her and give an explanation for this struggle. But we have to hear that explanation in the light of what our text says of this struggle. It's no brotherly tussle that's going on here, showing some kind of early competition. But rather, we ought to see in this early struggle, the beginning of an animosity and a strife that will extend far beyond the lifetimes of these brothers. And we ought to see a struggle that has a symbolic significance. A symbolic significance of the radical spiritual division and warfare between the profane and the holy, if you will. Between the persecutors and the persecuted. Between the apostate and the faithful. Between the reprobate and the elect of God. A difference dating from the womb. A difference that is then declared by the Lord. We hear the Lord's reply to Rebekah in verse 23, where the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body." And that refers to the children of Jacob, who later was named Israel. It refers to the Israelites on the one hand. And on the other hand, there are the descendants, the children of Esau, who is also called Edom, after the red color of that stew for which he sold his birthright. The Edomites, two nations, two peoples, separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And in subsequent history, although there are times when Edom attacked Israel and obtained temporary or partial conquests, yet throughout history, Israel was the stronger. "And the older shall serve the younger," the Lord declared to Rebekah. Now that doesn't mean that the Edomites somehow became slaves of the Israelites. It's not that kind of service that is in view here. But rather the order of the firstborn being given prominence as the leader of the clan, if you will, as the prime inheritor of the possessions, well, that order is going to be reversed. And the older is going to occupy the place of inferiority to the younger. There is far more than the temporal status or position of these brothers in the family and its wealth. But rather, God is revealing His election of Jacob and his descendants to spiritual and saving blessings by His grace. And He is doing so in distinction from Esau. And subsequent history will show how God unfolded His covenant plan and demonstrated His covenant mercies to Jacob and to his descendants. And not so with Esau. And that's no accident of history. Any more than the fact that we here tonight have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are members of the Christian church. And have the sacraments. and all the blessings of possessing the Word of God is some accident of history, some kind of natural development that just took place somehow this way. It's not an accident of history, nor is it to be attributed to the choices made by free will. But this declaration of God here in Genesis proclaims to us that it is God's sovereign purpose and word that makes such differences. By grace. It is God's word and His work that makes the difference between nations which to this day are in darkness and superstition and idolatry, and those who possess His word and who know the gospel. God sovereignly makes that difference yet today. And God sovereignly made that difference with respect to the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And many years later, He would remind Israel of this. He would remind the sons of Jacob of that special mercy and love and grace that He showed to them at a time when they had departed from the Lord and were showing unbelief, and they were showing ingratitude to the special privilege and status that God had given to them as His people. I'm referring to the opening words of the prophecy of Malachi, that last of the Old Testament books, which begins this way: "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" So that's a response of unbelief and ingratitude, isn't it? And the Lord's answer is, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." The Lord is saying to the descendants of Jacob, think. Think about who you are as belonging to a people who have been separated by my grace and my word. Look at the contrast that exists between yourselves and the descendants of Esau. Be humbled by that. And believe the special mercy that has been shown to you. And respond to it in faith and gratitude. God sovereignly makes this difference. He reminded Israel of it. In fact, this difference which God declares in our text, particularly the last word of the last words of verse 23, where it says, "The older shall serve the younger." This difference not only pertains to God's election of the nation and people of Israel, but it is God's election that makes a difference between people who share the same place and privilege in the covenant. You see, this election of God not only separates Israelite from Edomite, it separates the true Israel of God from those who are of Israel. That's the significance of our reading from Romans chapter 9. That's an important explanation for the unbelief of a large share of the Jews. That tragic situation that the Apostle Paul is addressing there in Romans 9. In fact, he quotes this very verse, the last part of verse 23 of our text, to show how election explains how they are not all Israel who are of Israel. To read the following verses: "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." That was the case with respect to the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. It's God's purpose and promise that made that difference. But it's God's purpose that makes a difference even between twin sons of the same parents, boys of Isaac. Not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That's a quotation from Genesis 25, verse 23. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. There, the Apostle Paul quotes from Malachi. Here, with respect to the personal difference between these two brothers, and the ramification that that has with respect to the difference that exists between one Israelite and the other. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. These words were spoken of our text. And we can be sure, brothers and sisters, that Paul wasn't misquoting this text or twisting it to serve his purpose. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he heard the declaration of God's sovereign election unto grace, or by grace unto salvation here. And if we say, well, yes, but that's not so fully clear and obvious in this passage as we read it. Well, yes, that's true. And it's a teaching that is further clarified and unfolded throughout redemptive history. But we would be negligent to listen to Genesis chapter 25 in isolation from the fullness of the New Testament revelation concerning the significance of Genesis chapter 25. We don't do that with respect to the promises of Christ and his coming, but we look at those promises and prophecies in the light of their fulfillment. And in that light, we can see the richness and the fullness of the significance that is contained already in the Old Testament form of those promises. And it's the same thing that is true with respect to this statement of our text, the elder shall serve the younger. It is a declaration of God's sovereign election by grace. Therefore, that's what we must hear in this passage. Jacob was a vessel of mercy, chosen before birth to share in God's saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made the difference between him and Esau. That ultimately is what makes the difference between every believer and those who remain in their guilt and their sin and suffer its just consequences. Did you notice how the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 connects election with salvation by grace apart from works? That's very significant. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Election is contrasted with salvation by works. And the reason for that is that without election making the ultimate difference, there is only one other choice, and that is some view of salvation by works. Even if that work is nothing more than the so-called free will choice of the sinner, it's still reduced then to his work and his act, and not God's. But God makes the difference. God makes the difference among those who are equally guilty and hell deserving because of sin. God makes the difference by grace, and God gets the glory. God declares this difference in our text. A difference that existed from the womb, a difference declared by God, and a difference demonstrated in their lives. These boys had so very much in common. Both born in answer to prayer. And that's God's pattern, isn't it, with respect to the line of his promise. It's almost as if there's a contrast between the sons of Hagar and Keturah. There come the sons, one right after another. But when it comes to the line of the promise, barrenness for 20 years. Because God is sending a different message. He is making very plain that His children are not born by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. Both born in answer to prayer, both children of godly parents. Yes, there were serious failures in the character of Isaac and Rebekah. They begin to appear already in our text in their favoritism towards their sons. But they were people of faith and prayer. Both Esau and Jacob, born of godly parents, both given the sign of the covenant, both circumcised, both having the promises and the obligations that belong to the covenant. They shared the same privilege. Yet they showed such a great difference. Well, they differed in their appearance. That's made clear. Esau was like a hairy garment, ruddy in color. Jacob was a smooth man, as it says later on in Genesis. They differed in their appearance. They differed in their aptitudes. Esau being a hunter, a man of the field. Jacob being a homebody. They differed in their appeal to their different parents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. Rebekah loved Jacob. But these differences are all of the kind that really make no real difference in what is most important. But far more significantly, Jacob and Esau differed in their character and their outlook, and that became more and more evident in their lives. There's really not much good to say of Jacob from our text. His name, Jacob, means supplanter, one who takes the place of, based upon the fact that he gripped the heel of his brother as he was being born. And his grip on his brother's heel foretold his grasping ways of getting ahead in ways that are not always commendable. And we have the first example of that also in our text, in this account of Esau coming in from the field after having been out hunting, apparently unsuccessful, hungry, while Jacob is fixing stew. No doubt the aroma filling the tent and leading Esau to crave that stew. So he asked Jacob, "Let me gulp some of that red stuff." And Jacob sees an opportunity. "Sell me your birthright this day." And Esau, in what must be exaggeration, "I'm at the point of death. What good is my birthright?" Jacob, persistent, covering all his bases, "Swear to me. Swear to me this day." Jacob knew what he wanted, and he was out to get it. And so Esau swore to him. He sold his birthright. And so Jacob gave him the stew and a morsel of bread. And Esau ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And thus he despised his birthright. If Jacob's motives at this point in the story are unclear, certainly the Bible leaves no doubt about Esau's character in selling his birthright for a few gulps of soup. "What good is that to me?" was his response. In view of his craving. And brothers and sisters, in miniature, this is really exactly a picture of how so many people go from the Christian church to destruction. Because they devalue their birthright. They devalue the significance of their baptism. They devalue the significance of their upbringing in the Christian church. They don't really believe the goodness and the power and the wonder of those promises that are proclaimed to them in their baptism. And eventually, they show that they prefer the world. They prefer the pleasures and sins of the world. They prefer some temporal advantages. They prefer going their own way than embracing God's promises in faith. In that sense, they despise their birthright. Esau was not elect. The Bible is clear on that. And attributes that to God's sovereign choice. But let there be no mistake that Esau's condemnation and judgment was entirely owing to his own guilt. Entirely owing to his own unbelief and rejection of the promises that he also heard. And that's true of any who follow his example. We have a warning in the New Testament against following the example of Esau in Hebrews chapter 12. A warning, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Esau was a profane person. He didn't value what was holy. He was a sensual person, out to gratify his own desires. And in doing so, he despised spiritual things. Sold his own birthright for one morsel of food. And you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He suffered remorse when he realized his loss. But he was a profane person who did not really even value those blessings, those spiritual blessings in their true character. We have this sad account in this passage of a division that took place within this family. And it's a division that will grow and increase and ripen to more deceit and hatred, murderous intent, a literal separation. And we'll see that unfold. And perhaps as we face this sad divide here in this family, we might be tempted to ask the question, why doesn't Christianity, if it is true, bring only peace and sweetness and harmony? And the reason for that is that the message of grace enters a world of sin and rebellion against God. It enters a world where there is hatred against God and His righteousness. And where these things can be found, even in the church and among the covenant people of God. And there can be no peace in this conflict. Peace without the reign of grace is a peace of death. Wherever grace enters the lives of people in this world, it makes a divide. It creates contrast. It provokes divisions and leads to separations. And that division, that divide and contrast will continually develop until that gulf appears as great as the divide between heaven and hell. And so the important thing, indeed, is what side of this divide are we on? Do you belong to that generation of Jacob? It's very significant that in Scripture, Jacob appears to be the father of the chosen ones. Abram, the father of the faithful. But if we could single out one continuous characteristic by which Jacob is referenced, in the Psalms, for example, it is typically in connection with election. We heard that in our call to worship from Psalm 105. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Psalm 135 is similar in its language, a call to worship and to praise the Lord, for he is good, sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. You see, that significance of Jacob in connection with God's choice and his election, well, that's rooted here in Genesis chapter 25. Jacob, throughout Scripture, calls to mind a sinner chosen by grace. And the people, the descendants of Jacob, of Israel, are then forever set forth in Scripture as a people chosen by grace. But along with that, Jacob is held before us in Scripture as one who seeks the Lord. And so his descendants are distinguished by this characteristic. They are the elect, the chosen of God. And the way they manifest that is that they are a people who seek the Lord. In Hosea chapter 12, there is a call to the children of Jacob. There is a threat of punishment to those children of Jacob, where the Lord says, I will punish Jacob according to his ways. Of course, not referring here to the man Jacob, but referring to those who bear his name. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. And then there is a description of Jacob, the man, taking Israel back into a history lesson that they might learn something of the character of their namesake and that they might emulate him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. That's a reference to what our text says. And I refer to it as a way of indicating something of the grasping character of Jacob, a grasping character that sometime was demonstrated in a way that is not so commendable, but here it appears to be cited in a way that leads us to think of Jacob as a tenacious man, not with a tenacity to get what he wants in a sinful way, but with a tenacity of one who seeks the Lord. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Another reference to the life of Jacob. As an adult, wrestling with the angel of the Lord who appeared to him. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He sought God's blessing in the way of persistent faith. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, here's the application to his descendants. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. We're to follow in the steps of Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. The true people of God, the true Israelite who seek God's face, are children of Jacob, God's chosen. And they are those who seek his face. You see, the doctrine of election as revealed in Scripture in sometimes rather stark forms that simply humble us before the absolute sovereignty of God. Who are you, O man, who replies against God, the potter, who has power to make one vessel, a vessel of mercy, a vessel of honor, and another for dishonor and destruction? And our mouths are stopped before the sovereignty of God. And that's an appropriate response of reverent worship. But it is not an appropriate response to agonize over the question as to whether or not I am elect. No. At this point, the Word of God calls our attention to the gospel and the promises of God to all those who call upon Him. And the only way we can know our election is in the face of Jesus Christ, in the mirror of the gospel. the way we know our election is by belonging to those children of Jacob, evident in lives that are in pursuit of the Lord, that seek Him, that seek His face, that seek His favor in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has revealed Himself to be gracious, in whom God has revealed to Himself to be the Redeemer of His people. Are you among those children of Jacob who seek God's face? Well, then rejoice indeed in your election. That's the only explanation for it. And give God the glory for it. Amen.